Welcome back to the God School. I do have a message tonight. I'm having a tough time getting started. Of late, we have been teaching on that name of God, which is not commonly known, but hopefully by the teaching, you are coming to understand this wonderful name, the good speaking God. Unto whom we can resort unto whom we do resort with words. God likes words, and God is other than us. Does he know all our thoughts? Psalm 139 says, before I speak, you know my thoughts altogether. Yes, he does. But nonetheless, God is pleased with the sacrifice of praise. If it were all, if life were all roses, what sacrifice then in giving God? But when circumstance suggests to you that the veracity of the Word of God is somehow in question, and rather than give in to the circumstance, you give praise and thanksgiving to God in everything, knowing, as Thessalonian letter says, that this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, it says, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now, not only am I speaking to a congregation, who have been with the God School for some time, but hopefully, and that by the Spirit of God, he is introducing new hearers of the Word to the God School. Tonight, I want to continue to edify those who have identified with the God School and perhaps enlighten new listeners. A couple weeks back, we were teaching from 1 Peter, and the 18th verse says, For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain, proper translation would be habits, received by the traditions of your fathers. Searching for a message, and not just any message. I was in the 50th Psalm, and I would recommend, we're not going to go there tonight, but I'd recommend that after you hear this teaching, that you go and expose yourself, let yourself be exposed to the Word in the 50th Psalm. But in my Bible, I have a note that from that 50th Psalm, particularly the last 7 or 8 verses, I have a note that would bring me to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Now, where am I going with this, traditions of the fathers? Because there is that section in the church today, as well as always have been, which would present the Word of God out of context. And I'll give you the verse. It's the 26th verse of Hebrews 10, which reads, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Now think on that verse for a second. All you listeners at the God School, all you sinners out there, just like me, because this is a verse that through tradition, particularly fundamentalist tradition, that is used to beat the saints of God over the head sometimes. Even out of the church. Now, I'm not going to say even into hell, because God's in control. But you know, this is a verse that somehow would, not somehow, that directly is declaring that if after we have heard the good news of the gospel, if after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And I would suggest to you that for 2,000 years in the church, that this verse the God of this world has inspired poor Bible teachers to expound upon to break the confidence of God's saints. Now, I'm speaking personally, but I'm not alone, because having received the knowledge of the truth of God, I understand I still sin. And understanding expounded, I understand all you still sin. And if wrongfully we stay on this verse without context, we could do great harm to the body of Christ. But tonight, we're going to put it in context. This 10th chapter of Hebrews, a wonderful expose by Paul by comparing the types and shadows and practices of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And speaking of, well, I'm going to read for a while, okay? Just to try to set the context. The sixth verse says, speaking of those types and shadows and practices, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God, Jesus speaking. And above when he said sacrifices and offering, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, thou hadst neither hast thou pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus speaking. When he said this, he taketh away the first, that is, the covenant of the law, and establishes the second, the New Testament. The covenant, the testament in his blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From thence, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. This word expecting in the Greek is in the middle voice, and it means to receive into one's own family for one's own sake in order to bring up and to educate, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. A lot of messages are going to go by the wayside here, but I want to continue. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. That's out of Jeremiah 31. And their sins, listen, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why? Because of the one sacrifice that Jesus offered. And that to do the will of God. And because of that, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his own flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Say, Don, if you say you're a sinner, how then can you have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? I want to say to you, you know, many times in the church and even out of the church, much is made of our conscience. You know, the conscience is going to lead you to do right from wrong. The word really has more to do with the perception of things rather than the very things themselves. A terrible conflict is going on in Israel right now between the Jews and the Palestinians. And I want to tell you that those who are hailing rockets down on an innocent civilian population inside Israel, they have not an evil conscience. They think they're doing the right thing. Now, I don't bring that up to condemn them They're going to do a fine job all by themselves. But I bring it up to say, you know, this human conscience is exactly that. And it can convince the worst of us they're doing all right. And it can convince the best of us that they're just fine. And both would be a lie. The perception that the Christian has is by the Holy Spirit, which is that born-again experience, that new creation that we become in Christ through that which Christ has done, wherein we declare that we were crucified with Him. And the life that we now we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and died for us. The deal was done. That which was required was paid once and for all. And the perception that the Christian has, because they are now a new creation in Christ, they have the perception, having their hearts sprinkled from an evil perception in spite of their fleshly existence. It says, let us hold fast our profession of faith, and we've taught here before the word, I don't know why the King James translators translated this word faith, because it's not, the word is hope. The profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Oh, the heart of the message from this which we call the Bible is God is faithful. He does what He says. Let us hold fast the profession of the declaration of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day of God is approaching. And I want to exhort each and every one of you, and would that every Christian might have this exhortation, that by this man, after he had offered, that is Jesus Christ, after he that had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. That means the job was finished. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Look, we don't have a meeting place here at the God School. The meeting place is where the message is delivered and where you are receiving it. Hopefully in your home. Free from distraction, that you may give greater contemplation to that which is being delivered. As ye see the day approaching. There are many things appearing on the horizon that if my main message were that of end time prophecies, I could point to and say, you know, God's coming soon. The message is not end time prophecies here at the God School. Nonetheless, I can say God is coming soon. And therefore, the exhortation that has been coming from the God School of that which Jesus Christ has done for all whom he has chosen. Now, Paul says, having given this wonderful picture of what God in Christ has done, he says, now, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now you have the context for verse 26. It is verse 29. This is the sin that 26 is talking about. Trodden underfoot? The Son of God? And has counted the blood of the covenant? Wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has, to use a more understandable word, and has done insult unto the Spirit of grace. Who is this that verses 26 and 29 is talking about? It's talking about those who have received the message of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, a righteousness of God being revealed. That from faith to faith, who have now taken the attitude, oh, that's great, but I'm going to do it myself. That's great. But look what wonderful things our church has done. Look what wonderful works we have done. Look what wonderful works I have done. And they put their confidence more in what they see, somehow thinking that this will gain them entrance into heaven. Look, the reality of life is we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. But God, by His grace, has called us into Christ through the redemption in His blood, wherewith we have boldness to enter into the holiest. That not of ourselves, as Ephesians says. It is by grace through faith, a work of God. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. This is what, from, as I said in the beginning, Psalm 50, brought me to these passages that we have been discussing, particularly that 26th verse, which, if you ever hear anyone quote that verse to you, pointing a finger, somehow suggesting that they don't sin, but you do, and therefore there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, you tell them to take that and shove it up their nose or any other orifice of their body as far as they can, because Satan, the god of this world, adversary of God, has taken that verse and attempted to beat God's children with it. And it's only by right teaching that wrong teaching can be corrected. Wherein it says, the Lord shall judge his people. I want you to understand something. The fourth verse, Psalm 50, says, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. That Hebrew word has dual meaning, and it means to either vindicate the position of everyone that is in Christ, or to punish to everyone who is not found in Christ. I could put it even a better way, to everyone that is not found by God in Christ, to everyone who is not placed by God in Christ. He shall judge, he shall vindicate or punish. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. As Paul continues, the 29th verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. Read the 50th Psalm. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Here comes more descriptions of Christianity. You, in which the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. I'm not going to tell you every day I'm aware of this, but there are many days when I'm aware I'm in a fight, and by God's Spirit, I'm aware I'm in a fight, and it comes really close to home. This fight comes personally, and the fight is between the spirit and the flesh. And by God's grace and by His Spirit, I say, and I hope each one of you, when you have this fight of affliction, you would say, thank God for your grace. Thank God for your Spirit. Because if we had not your grace and not your Spirit, there wouldn't be any fight of affliction. Those who have ears, let them hear. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. That's not a very pretty picture of Christianity. Let's go on. Paul speaking, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. When the Christian is, when a man or a woman is moved by this or drawn by the Spirit of God of which there's no other way to have a relationship with God than His Spirit drawing you. Little by little, their attention turns more to those things in eternity than the things of this world. An understanding comes that in heaven we have a better and enduring substance. Paul says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Now, it's interesting, you know, I don't understand the King James, but I want to point something out. Where it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. The Greek word there is parousia, and it means freedom in speaking. This is the same word used in the 19th verse of this chapter. It's also the same word that weeks ago, when we were back in the third chapter of Ephesians, I believe it was the 12th verse. Yes, the 12th verse, it says, let's read the 11th verse. "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom," that is, in Christ Jesus our Lord, "we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Freedom in speaking. I will say to the Lord, "You are my shelter and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." It is with words. Cast not away therefore your freedom in speaking, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of, King James says, patience. Man, would you cross that word out right now when you encounter that in your Bible? The word means endurance. The Greek means steadfastness, perseverance, endurance. That after you have done the will of God. What is the will of God? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. After ye have done the will of confidence, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise for yet a little while. Now he quotes Habakkuk. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the righteous shall live by faith." If we draw back and we trodden underfoot, and we count the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant, the blood of the New Testament, wherewith we are sacrificed, if we count that an unholy thing, and we insult the Spirit of grace, if any man draw back from that, my soul shall have no pleasure in Him, God speaking. But we, if I could name you all by name, and I can, you know who you are. But we, all of you, listen. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That's a name of the devil, by the way. Apollyo. We put the noun in there, Apollyon. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that faith, that act on the promises of God, to the saving of the soul. God is faithful. And the place where his faithfulness is given its greatest witness is that which we call the Word of God, the Bible, wherein thousands of promises are available, any one of which, if we grab hold and make it ours, that's what faith God is talking about. And to any of those who would take the scripture out of context, as many have done over the centuries, in what is called the Church of Jesus Christ, this 26th verse of the 10th chapter, as I said before, and would somehow use it to condemn you, as long as you are trusting, as sufficient the sacrifice Jesus made, which he trusted was sufficient because he sat down. It is done. Let no man judge me. My judge is the Lord. Paul said he wouldn't even judge himself. He's staying with the verdict that God proclaims, that by himself, Jesus Christ purged our sins, and through him, we have new life with God, and that even by the faith of him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the God School for tonight.